A reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read about events that took place on that first Easter. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 13 to 35. And if you're following in the church Bible, that's page 885. Page 885. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn with us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word. Well, we come this morning to look at those verses, famous verses in Luke 24. It's not uncommon, I think, for us to talk or speak of the Christian life in terms of a journey. I've heard already this week someone on the radio when I was in the car talking about the Christian life as a pilgrimage and as a journey of faith. And this Easter Sunday morning, we're going to look at a journey of faith. And it's the story of these two disciples who make a journey from despair on the one hand to resurrection faith on the other. And it's an interesting feature of Luke's writings, both here in his Gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles, that he likes to write about journeys. At the beginning of this gospel, he starts with a journey, and at the end of the gospel, here we have a journey. Luke chapter 2, you'll remember that we read there of that journey at the beginning of Jesus' adult life. Remember how he was taken to Jerusalem for the Passover feast? And Joseph and Mary started their, you know, they started their journey home, and they thought that he was with them, but of course in reality, he wasn't. And now the story at the end of the gospel, an interesting contrast, isn't it? It relates the journey of another two travellers returning from the Passover. Unlike Mary and Joseph, they believed that Jesus wasn't with them. But in reality, he was. It's a well-known passage, famous and memorable, a story unique to Luke. There's, I think, little doubt that Luke could have included many different accounts of Jesus' resurrection. He tells us at the beginning of the book of Acts, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We read about that in Acts chapter 1 verse 3. But it seems that Luke has carefully chosen or selected this incident to communicate some vital teaching about the nature and the reality of the Christian faith and the Christian gospel. Set on the afternoon of that first Easter day, it centres on the journey of these two disciples as they trudge their way back home, probably some 7 miles to the village of Emmaus. A journey might have taken, you know, a couple of hours. But it's a journey that proves in the end to be a real eye-opener for these two men. A journey that begins with confusion and sadness, but ends, rather, with joy and delight. That very day, we read in verse 13, they were going to a village named Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And what Luke really does here is he invites us to travel with these two disciples. As unbeknown to them, they encounter the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. And I want us to look at this unfolding drama, as it were, under three points or three acts. The first of which we find in verses 17 through 24. And we find there that the disciples' mouths are opened to tell the story of Jesus. The disciples' mouths are opened to tell the story of Jesus. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other?" They stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only person, a visitor to Jerusalem, who doesn't know the things that have happened?" He said, "Well, what things?" "Concerning Jesus, man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned and crucified him. We hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel." As Cleopas and his friend make their way towards Emmaus, they are joined by this unknown companion. He sees them in animated discussion. He engages them. What are you talking about? What's going on? And the very question he asks astonishes them. They say, "Well, where have you been? You know, haven't you read the papers? You know, haven't you heard on TV? You know, where have you been?" And when the man asks what it is they're referring to, it's interesting, the story of Jesus just tumbles out of them. It's clear that they're still trying to make sense of what has happened. Trying to put the pieces together. We're told they were sad. They were downcast. They were depressed. All their aspirations had been dashed. Their faith in Jesus and what it was going to he was going to do had been emptied and evacuated of all hope. They'd pinned their hopes on this man. They'd listened to this man. They'd followed this man. They'd hoped that he was going to restore Israel. And he'd been brutally executed. None of it made any sense. And yet, of course, we discover that they're unashamed to tell this story, to speak of Jesus. They're sad, they're disappointed, and yet there's a sense in which Jesus was still at the centre of the thinking. Despite all these tragic events, despite their shattered faith and hopes, despite confusion, bewilderment, there's a sense in which they couldn't let go of Jesus. It takes a lot, doesn't it, to destroy a God-given faith. Despite the terrible events they've been witness to, they couldn't stop thinking about Jesus. They were still thinking about him, still talking about him, still feeling for him. Maybe this morning, someone here is in a similar place. Recent events may have given you cause to question and wonder about Jesus Christ. Maybe it's illness, or bereavement, or failure. That's where those disciples were, trying to make sense of it all. But their confusion was not confined to trying to make sense of Jesus' death. It was also kind of exacerbated by this news or report of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 21, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb. They didn't find his body. They came back saying they had a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see him. So they got this report of the resurrection and that baffled them as well. This astounding news. In some sense, they kind of dismissed it. After all, the origin of these reports were some of the women who couldn't find the body. The witness of women was not valid in that culture, could have been readily dismissed. And you read, their skepticism is to the fore here. And what that tells us is that if these men were going to believe in the resurrection, they were going to have to be convinced, again, against their will. The resurrection was as inconceivable for the first disciples, as impossible for them to believe as it is for many people today. These men were not predisposed to believing that Jesus was alive. There's not a sense of wish fulfillment here. They were not desperately trying to conjure up a risen Jesus. They were not trying to, somehow wish Jesus into existence. They weren't looking for this. They trudged along the road to Emmaus with heavy hearts, long faces. They're locked in a prison of despair. Nothing makes sense. And yet all the time, comfort and consolation was nearby. All the time, Jesus was there with them. They couldn't recognize him, but nonetheless, he was there with them in their despair, in their distress. He heard all that they were thinking and saying. He understood all that they were feeling. But they didn't realize it. Sometimes that is the way on the journey of faith. Sometimes events are such that we don't sense Christ's presence. We don't recognize him. We don't feel that he's close. Yet even so, the risen Jesus Christ is with his people all the time. Listening and hearing and standing with us. The good shepherd does not abandon his sheep. And even though we walk through the valley of the dark shadow, we need not fear evil. Because as the psalmist says, he is always with us. So the disciples' mouths are opened to tell the story of Jesus. And then we discover the scriptures are opened to explain the good news of Jesus. Verse 25, Jesus says, you foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, listening to this tale of woe, maybe we might have expected Jesus to offer some understanding of their plight, maybe to condole with them over these events. But actually, it's interesting how Jesus responds. He says, well, if I can paraphrase, don't you fools believe the Bible? That's kind of effectively what he says. Don't you know what the scriptures teach? They speak of a Messiah who would have to suffer before entering his glory. One of the great stumbling blocks for the Jews, wasn't it? A Messiah who suffered. They never associated the Messiah or the Christ with suffering, but rather with notions of ruling and kingship and power. And so Jesus takes them to the scriptures and shows them how it is that the Messiah had to suffer. He wants them to see the kind of Messiah that he is. We don't know the scriptures he took them to. We can imagine them, I think, or we can think about what they might be. But the key point is this, I think, is that the scriptures, according to Jesus, speak of him. They direct us to the person and work of Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures are not just a kind of bunch of nice moral stories that tell us all to do better and be more spiritual. They are scriptures that speak to us of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are not actually about us. They're about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not just one man amongst many in the Bible. He is the key person of the scriptures. He is the focal point of the scriptural revelation. And that's why Jesus led them from one Old Testament passage to another, pointing out to them what was taught there regarding the Christ. It might be the suffering servant of Isaiah, despised and rejected by men, numbered with the transgressors. Maybe the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, or the scapegoat of Leviticus, bearing and atoning for the sins of the people. The psalmist describing the triumphant victory of God's servant over death. And so Jesus was persuading these two disciples in the same way that we ourselves become persuaded and convinced. It's through the opening of the scriptures, through the truth of God's word. And this is where we encounter Jesus Christ. This is where we come to faith. We come through the scriptures and through its revelation. It's where we come to understand the gospel. It's where we hear about Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again. So we hear of God's forgiveness and his amazing grace. We know these things because of the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible, the scriptures, are our primary source for all we know about God and his ways and health, since our Christian experience flows out of the truth of the scriptures. And so we mustn't neglect the scriptures. We encounter Jesus here as he walks off its pages into our lives as it is explained to us. That's why Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, says Paul. It's interesting. But at this point it seems more important that these disciples hear what the scriptures say about Christ than they see him for themselves. It's as if Jesus wants them to understand who he really is and what he's really done for them before revealing himself. He wants us to see from the scriptures who he is, that he's the servant king. He wants us to know him as he really is. He wants us to use our minds and to search the scriptures and to discover him there. So yes, their mouths are opened. The disciples' mouths are opened to tell the story. and then the scriptures are opened to explain the good news of Jesus. And then finally here, eyes are opened that the disciples are able to recognize and see Jesus for themselves. Verses 18 through 35, we're told they draw near to the village. They urge Jesus to stay with them. He goes in. He's at table. He takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. When they returned to the disciples, they say they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. After the opening of the scriptures comes the opening of the disciples' eyes. Their eyes are opened to recognize Jesus. They see him and know him. As the scriptures have been opened, as they have been instructed, as they meet with the risen Christ at the table, suddenly and dramatically their eyes are opened. What was there all the time, but they could not see, now suddenly comes into sharp focus, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think these verses provide us with a little kind of picture of Christian conversion. Because in conversion, this is precisely what happens. Our eyes are opened to see and to recognize Jesus for who he is and for what he's done. It's not that he wasn't there before. It's just that we couldn't see him. Our eyes were kept from recognizing him by our sin and by our unbelief and by our selfishness and by our foolishness. Through the scriptures and through the work of Christ and his spirit, our eyes are opened. The opening of the eyes of the blind is always a supernatural work of God. It's not something that we do. It's something that God does. And like these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he opened their eyes to see who Jesus is and to see what he's accomplished through his death and resurrection. I wonder if that's happened to you. Are you someone who's come to recognize and know and love Jesus? And it's not without significance, I think, that Luke records how this happens as they ate or as they broke bread together. Actually, in Luke's Gospel, food and meals in particular, very prominent place. And we know that in the ancient world, as in many cultures today, table fellowship is actually something very highly significant. And so it turns out to be here. Jesus takes control of this meal or supper. He acts, interestingly, as the host, not the guest. He blessed and broke and gave the bread. How did they come to recognize him? We cannot be sure. Maybe it was the sight of the nail scars on his hands that finally opened their eyes. We don't know. There may even be here an echo of the very first meal in the Bible. In Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve, you remember how they took from the forbidden fruit of the tree? She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, it says. Their eyes were opened to a fallen world and a broken relationship with God. Eyes were opened to guilt and to shame. Genesis 3, the words take, eat, are words that spell destruction and disaster for the human race. But now through the work of Christ and his life and death and resurrection, those self-same words, take, eat, have become verbs of salvation. And we celebrate them together at this table this morning. Luke tells us here, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Open to a new creation, a new relationship with God, new hope, new life, to the end of sin and guilt. Great sign here of the lifting of the curse of the fall. Jesus, the last Adam, risen from the dead, offering us fellowship and intimacy with God our Creator. And it's in the intimacy of table fellowship, and the breaking of bread, that Jesus is recognized. May that be true for us here this morning, as we gather around the Lord's table. May our eyes be opened to see Jesus. May we be strengthened to follow this Jesus on a journey of faith that will find, the Bible says, its consummation at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me encourage you to begin that journey today, if you've not done so already. And let me encourage you, if you've already set out, to keep on going. Let me invite you to this table, the table of the risen Lord, to fellowship with Him and to be changed by His grace. In the testimony of Cleopas and his companion, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, be no less true of us today on this Easter Sunday. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who opens the eyes of the blind. You're the one who helps us to see Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we gather on this Easter Sunday, and as we sing your praises, and as we reflect on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we gather around this table, and as we break bread together, Lord, may we too see Jesus. And in seeing Him, may we worship Him, and may we serve Him all our days. We ask it in His name. Amen.